We have two readings for you this morning, both of them taken from the Old Testament and dealing with the similar and same account of King Hezekiah. And first of all, it will be in 2 Kings chapter 18. While you're turning up there, let me remind you that if you did not pick up one of the daily reading schedules that we prepared for you last Lord's Day, there are still some available, these small cards, and if you want to make use of them, please do so, and we encourage you to spend time in the Scripture and reading the Lord's Word each day. You may have noticed on your bulletin as well that next Lord's Day, Reverend Cranston will be speaking in the morning, and Brother John Bodner in the evening. And some of us will be traveling down to New Hampshire for the wedding of William McClellan. William is the son of Reverend David McClellan, and some of the family members will be going down to be with the family for that wedding. So do please remember William and his bride-to-be as they come to be joined in marriage. 2 Kings, we're reading from, first of all, in chapter 18. Reading the first seven verses here and then turning over to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, first of all here in 2 Kings. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, a piece of brass. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. And then please over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Second Chronicles 29, which is the parallel account with some different details as they are varied between Kings and Chronicles. 29:1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burnt incense, nor offered burnt offering in the holy place unto the God of Israel.
Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Then the Levites arose. Verses 12 and 13 contain the names of these people. Join up again at verse 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they begun on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. We'll end our reading there and would ask you please to bow with me in prayer. Father, as we have read these accounts of Hezekiah and what he commenced to do, I pray, Lord, that we would be settled in our minds now to receive this word. I pray that my own heart will be directed by the Spirit of God, and so that the words that I speak would be the words to edify and build up and encourage each one of thy people. Lord, take thy holy word and write it upon each of our hearts. We often pray this prayer, Lord, and we don't mean to just say it by rote. When we ask that these words would be written upon our hearts, we're asking, Lord, to let them so be impressed upon us that we will see them, receive them, obey them, and our lives will be changed as a result of them. Lord, speak to every soul here today. Bless us now as we wait around the word. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Verse 17 is the verse I want us to think about today, and specifically the phrase that we find. It says, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. A New Year's message for every Christian. A New Year's message for every Christian. You know, the Lord has so set up the structure of this world by the rotation of the earth around the sun to give us new days, to give us a calendar for months and years. And the Lord has done so, I believe, for one reason, that we would come to times of rethinking, resetting, of recalibrating our lives, our minds. Such a day as this that we have before us is one of these privileges and opportunities by God's grace. It's a new beginning. And in the unique providence of God that has given us this day, which happens once every 7 years, that the beginning of the year falls on the Lord's Day, it's an extra special blessing for us. Because we're found gathered in His house. We are here with the Lord's people. And we are here with the Word of God open. We're here in the spirit and attitude of prayer. We're here to seek the face of God and to pour out our hearts in both praise, but in the anticipation that He will hear and answer our prayers. If we don't believe that, then we don't believe the Word of God. We don't believe that God has stated clearly, I will answer your prayers. I will meet with you when you meet with me. That's His Word. And what a blessing it is. And so we find ourselves today in this New Year's morning with a privilege and opportunity to try and put behind us the things of the past and to look with anticipation toward the things that God will yet reveal to us, unravel, unroll for us according to His own great and merciful purposes. Sometimes people will use these new days and new years for their own personal things and new resolutions. Some of them are good. Some of them won't last. But the thing that we want to see last in our own hearts is this, that we come and pray, Lord, with a holy commitment that yes, with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds, that we will become more conformed to the image of our Savior. That our lives will be more reflective of His beauty and of His love. That is my desire, my friend, in my heart. And I believe that as it is your desire in your soul, that you will seek Him with all your heart and pray right now that this new incoming year will be the best year of my Christian life. Is it possible? It is most gloriously possible that God will bring us to the point of such spiritual advancement that we will say all other years seem to be much less. Because this year is a year that God is going to mark in my personal experience and in the experience of this church. A time where we will have to say God has answered our prayers in a most unique way. As we think of the days of Hezekiah, they were not easy when he came to the throne of Judah. As a matter of fact, Israel was in a turbulent time. They were horribly backslidden. A time when the things of God, get this, were at a desperately low state across all the nation. He began to reign when he was 25 years old. And my, as a young man, you think about this. If those here and someone who is nearby that you know is of that particular age, you just consider that as this man began his reign, and he reigned for almost 30 years, and he started off with this testimony that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, a man whose heart was right with God, as the heart of David his father was. The importance of this man will be seen in the three accounts, both in Kings and Chronicles, and also in the prophecy of Isaiah, for he is recorded there as well. What can we say of Hezekiah, but that out of the darkness and the oppression that he was brought up in, and that he faced as he came to the kingdom, it would be under God a time of great reformation, a time of tremendous revival when all Judah would benefit from the faithfulness and the God-fearing leadership of this man. He had his work cut out for him. It was not going to be easy, because the damage caused by his own father, the predecessor Ahaz, was far-reaching. The raising up of Hezekiah, man of God, was a mercy from the Lord to the people. And that's always the way it is. When the Lord raises up someone who will bring light in a dark time, It is by God's purpose to bring light to that people. And so the Lord did that through Hezekiah. He was God's guided and controlled man. We pray today that each of us will be God's guided and controlled individuals, and that He will have His way in our lives, because it may well be that in your own experience, in the orbit that you're working with, there is much apathy. There is much worldliness and secularism. And we don't have to look very far to see that. As a matter of fact, maybe we only have to look to our own hearts. The need is great. And I say to all of us today, the need is great for us to seek the Lord with all our hearts. The need is great that we will be stirred by the Holy Spirit with a zeal from God. We will see the person of the Lord Jesus raised up in our own experience. That He will become larger and larger in our view by faith. And the things around us will become smaller and smaller, put in their right place. And so, my friends, with these thoughts that we have brought by way of introduction in our mind today, I want us to think about those words of verse 17. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. This is about priority. The message I bring to you today, the New Year's message for every Christian, it's about priority and the blessing of God on His work. And the first thing I want us to think about is this. The doors were opened. Hezekiah opened the doors. Look at verse 3 of Chronicles 29. It says that Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, verse 17 tells us it's the first day of the month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Why is this so significant? It is very significant because Ahaz, his father, had shut the doors of the house of the Lord. He said, well, who is this Ahaz? Well, if you were with us a few weeks ago when I was speaking to you from Isaiah 7 and 14, and both also in chapter 9 and verse 6, these messianic prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ, it was King Ahaz that the Lord said through Isaiah, ask of me a sign, and I will give you a sign. And Ahaz said in all his pious religiosity, no, I'll not ask a sign of God. I'll not tempt Him. Because Ahaz had no faith and no thought of God at all. Because the history that I'm about to share with you about this man tells us clearly that he went so far in the opposite direction of the things of the Lord. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 28, we're told that he made molten images unto Balaam. He burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He actually sacrificed and burnt his own children to these heathen gods. He sacrificed and burnt incense in high places and under every green tree unto other gods. He made altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And he saw an altar in Damascus, and he made a copy of that altar, and then he brought it back to Jerusalem and said, we will worship by this heathen altar. He mutilated and rearranged the God-ordained altar and laver. And he burnt sacrifices and made drink offerings and peace offerings to all these heathen deities. He cut in pieces the vessels of the Lord in order to get the precious metal from them, we suppose. And all of these things this man did. And in the foolishness of Ahaz's thinking, he did so because he realized that the gods of Syria And the gods of the other nations had apparently helped them in their military victories. And so Ahaz thinks, well, if these gods help them, I will take those gods to be my gods, because I will do sacrifice to them and they will help me. We're told in chapter 28, but they were the ruin of him and all Israel. The ruination of him. Because you see, friend, when people seek after other gods and deities other than the Lord, it's going to be the ultimate destruction of them. It's going to be the destruction of everything they put their hand to do, because God is not in it. It says at the very conclusion of that after Ahaz had raided the house of God in Jerusalem to get all the vessels out, you know what he did then? He shut the doors. He shut the doors of the house of God. Because Ahaz was not prepared to worship the Lord in the way he called him to do it, and he was going to shut those doors and stop everyone else from doing the same thing. Very similar to what the Lord Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them to enter that are entering in. But this was not the case with Hezekiah. This God-fearing young man, being brought up under what he saw his own father doing, and yet God touched his heart, and his heart was open to the things of God, and he was obedient unto the Lord. And so notice, please, the priority that Hezekiah recognized about what he had to do the very first month, the first year, the first day of his reign. He set himself to this priority. He acted promptly. And it was a fresh start for Judah. There was no such thing as putting off till tomorrow when Hezekiah realized how important this was. It was a time to act and to act now. And he started in the spiritual reform that God had raised him up to do. You know, some people would have said to him, Hezekiah, would it not be better for you to attend to the enemies that are knocking on the door virtually, or pounding on the door of Jerusalem? What about the Edomites? What about the Philistines that are on the west and the south, and the Syrians and the Assyrians on the north side? What about all the enemies around? Would it not be better to prepare your armies and give a rallying speech to the people about their patriotic support? Many leaders today do just that, because they prepare every other thing instead of preparing their own hearts to seek the Lord and taking care of spiritual matters first. But the priority is so important for us to see in the life of this man Hezekiah, because he did not wait until day two. He did it on day one. My dear friends, you and I are on day one today. And if we understand the importance and the priority of having our hearts in the right place before God, it is most urgent that we seek the Lord and prepare ourselves for this, for the encroaching year. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said this, those that begin with God begin at the right end of their work, and it will prosper accordingly. Let us not begin some weeks down the road. Let us not put off, as the devil would often say to us, well, you have so many things to do. Don't worry. Don't be too radical about this. You can always start later on. My friend, the urgency of the hour for us now is that we cannot wait. We must start now. Today is the day that we might come and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a zeal with my mind and soul and heart and strength that I might live for the Lord. But Hezekiah himself was not only saw this priority, but he was personally engaged in this. The heart of Hezekiah, it went to the very center of the matter. It was a temple of God. For it had been ignored and set aside and shut up. relegated to a place that was not just of some secondary importance, but it was of no value whatsoever in the land at that time. I said to you, Judah and Jerusalem were at a very low state. Indeed, they were. It is true, you know, that when the Lord and His things are set aside as not being urgent, what happens next? They soon become unimportant. And then once they're not urgent and not important anymore, do you know what happens in a Christian's life? These things are just set aside. They become like an antique. They become as something that's just, well, we have it, it's kind of like nehushtan, the piece of brass. And we'll wave to it as we go by. We'll burn a little smoke to it in religious observance. But anything more than that, no. But God raised up this man, and there was a priority, and he was personally engaged in this thing. And the doors of the house of the Lord, why, certainly, my dear friends, you can see the application to our own hearts as Christians. And how so? Because the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, told them that the Holy Spirit lived in them. And their bodies were the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if there is a temple that you and I are for God to abide in, could we not see our hearts as being the door into that temple? Maybe we have to say to the Lord today, our hearts are kind of closed over. And they've been left derelict for some time. Is it possible? The sanctuary of our hearts closed off to the Lord? How could this happen? How could it happen in a Christian's life? That we could get to such a point where we're going through the motions of our Christian faith, and yet there's no living reality of the Lord in our lives? How is that possible? My dear friend, it's possible because we can neglect holy things. And it may well be that we have been guilty of such neglect, where the things of the Lord, the things of the Lord's Day services, the services that go on here in the church from week to week, you have neglected over this past year. And it's possible, friends, that in our neglect of the Lord's holy things, we have become cold in heart. And the old doors have been closed over. Maybe we have neglected our private communion with the Lord this past year. We're all guilty of that to some degree, I know. I'm not up here preaching to you and saying that I'm the perfect model of all this. I know that all of us have to deal with this matter. But it may have become more acute, and it may be more serious to the point where private communion of the Lord is just not happening at all. You don't have a closet set aside to seek the Lord. You don't have that private place where you come and get alone with God in prayer. And I know that we are called to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. And the Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we're to be spending time in prayer all day with the Lord in communion. However, that does not mean that there is no private place to get alone with God. And if we have neglected that, it may be one of the reasons why we sense the doors of the heart are closed over. Maybe there's some unconfessed sin. Little foxes that spoil the vine. Maybe there's a persistence in a secret sin that no one else knows about, but you do and the Lord does. Maybe it's because we have been guilty of bitterness of heart and of a resistance to follow the Lord. And those things, when they get root in us, the bitterness of heart against brother or sister in the Lord, it may well be that these things have just grown and grown and grown, and they've eaten the very vitals out of our soul. And the heart's doors closed over. It's not just those sinful things. It can well be the pressures of life. It can be those things which we have allowed to come in to so squeeze us that we have failed to take the Lord at His promise. And we have failed to cast our care upon Him. We failed to say, Lord, I can't handle this matter. You've got to take it out of my hands. And I've got to trust in the Lord. I've got to seek Thee with all my heart. Because I need these doors of my heart to be open. But this was a new day for Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah had opened these doors. Thank God for that. And let today be a day when the heart's door, my dear Christian friend, is flung wide open. There was also a repair that was needed by Hezekiah. Because we're told very clearly in verse 3 that not only did he open the doors of the Lord, but it says he repaired them. Now we don't know how broken down they were. We don't know what degree of repair they needed. But one thing we can conclude is that it was something more than just cosmetic. It wasn't just a lick of paint and that sort the whole thing out. It was more than that. The very word repair, it means to fasten upon. In other words, to seize that moment and to do some construction work. And you know, perhaps it was that the doors were nearly off the hinges. They had become so broken. But repair takes time. If any renovation work is going to be done, there has to be a stripping and a tearing down to the bottom. And then there has to be a building up. Do the doors of our hearts need to be repaired and refinished? The Lord says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. God is able and He is willing to do the healing in us. To do the repair, to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And let us therefore, my friends, set that priority today to see the work that needs to be done. And to say, Lord, come and do that repair work in me. And give me the grace and the help to begin that work and to do what is required by every faithful and obedient child of God. Well, notice secondly, please, that there were some workers that were called to do this. Look at verse 4. It says, and he brought the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them. Brought the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them. Who were these people? Well, whenever we hear that word, the priests and the Levites, you hear it so many times in the Old Testament. They were both actually from the same tribe of Levi, but they had distinct tasks or purposes. The priests, they were responsible for the sacrificing and the offering to the Lord. They were responsible for the work of the tabernacle. But the Levites, they were subordinate to the priests. And according to Numbers chapter 3, they were given to Aaron and to his sons to do the service of the tabernacle. So the function of the whole tribe of Levi together, priests and Levites, their function was to preserve the law of Jehovah and to keep the integrity and the purity of all of His work. Isaiah tells us that those who are engaged in such work should touch no unclean thing. They were to be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And so these two groups of men were to be devoted unto God. And in Canaan, they actually had no possession. They didn't have any land given to them as the other tribes did, because God said, I am their possession. Wow. The Lord was the possession of the Levites. But it is kind of sad when you realize that it was Hezekiah that appealed to them for the restoration of the house of the Lord, and it was not the other way around. It says that he gathered them, and it would appear that they were scattered. They were not attending to the work that God had put them to do. Where were they? They were off because the previous king had closed up the doors and they were attending to their own things. They were not engaged in God's service. And you know, not only did they lose out themselves because of this, but other people around them lost out. Why? Because the Lord had called them to that purpose. And if they were not there doing that purpose and service, they were going to affect themselves and others. But I want you to notice not only who these people were, but notice please the place where Hezekiah called them to. It says that they were called to the East Street. The East Street in verse 4. The word east used in the text means rising or sunrise. So why did Hezekiah gather them to that place? It's interesting to note because the entrance to the temple was on the east side. That was no mistake. The actual tabernacle that was used before the temple was built, God also very specifically determined it, that the entrance to the tabernacle was on the east side. And the Lord also placed the people around the tabernacle. It wasn't higgledy-piggledy, as we could use that term. It was very specific. And those who were on the east side at the entrance were the priests, including Moses and Aaron. And that's where they camped at the tabernacle. And immediately behind them was the tribe of Judah. And then the other Levites, they were on the north, the west, and the south side of the tabernacle. And the other tribes were located behind them. Very specific order. Now you will also know that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49 and 10 tells us that the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, a reference to the Messiah, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The gathering of all his people will be unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The tribe of Judah is right behind where the priests were at the entrance to the tabernacle, the entrance of the temple. When we think about that, it is most significant, my friends, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. And as Hezekiah called these people to gather at the east gate, at the east part, it was at the very entrance, at the door of the temple. And Jesus Christ is a door into salvation. And he is the one who we open the doors of our hearts to, as he is our prophet. He is our great high priest. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And if any work in us is going to be done, it's going to be done through him. And my dear friend, it will be done for him. Yes, he is our great Savior, our great prophet. He is our great priest. Are we going to see any spiritual work done in these hearts of ours this year? It will be done as we come through the Savior, as we follow him, as we set him in the forefront of our mind, and as we exalt and glorify his holy name. It is through him and to him that all these things were. And I believe that Hezekiah, by God's Spirit, he knew exactly what he was doing, gathering those people at the very entrance, at the door. Because the door of the heart, it had been left and broken down. And Hezekiah, thirdly, he gave a word to these Levites. And that's found in verse 5. The word that he gave to them. He said, "Hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." This was a personal action. They needed to be personally engaged before they could lead others. Are you involved in some kind of leadership? Are you involved in some dimension of leadership? You say, "Well, I don't know if I am. I don't think I am. I'm just a young person, or I'm not really involved in the church." There are different levels of leadership, that is true. From pastors and elders and deacons, to Sunday school teachers, those involved in outreach ministry. But I do believe, my friend, that there is an aspect of leadership for every single child of God. Because people are watching your life. People are observing how you live. People, mother and father, your children are watching. Young person, child, you have other people who are watching you in your class, in your work, summertime, in what you're putting your hand to do. But there was a call here for personal action, and it was a call to these people, these Levites and priests. They need to sanctify themselves before they started to sanctify the house of God. There was a case of priority. And before you and I can do a work for the Lord, we have to be right with God inside. And that means there's personal action that must take place. The word sanctify means to clean. It means to set aside for the Lord's use. And that's what these men were called to do. And the action was immediate because it was now, he said to them, "Sanctify now yourselves." It was no time to put off. Hezekiah was leading by example. He wasn't putting off. And now it was the hour that demanded the urgency on their part. They had to be up. They had to be engaged. And I say before the Lord, you and I, we take this action personally and we take it as immediate. And my dear friend, take it also as a thorough action. Because he said to them, "Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." What filthiness could have been in the holy place at that time? What did that mean? Well, we know that God is pure. We know that the temple represents the purity and holiness of the Lord. And so anything that was brought into that temple that shouldn't be there was a contamination factor. And there well could have been other idols that Ahaz brought into the very temple of God. And other things and stuff that was there that shouldn't be there. It was a thorough cleaning necessary. A thorough setting aside. And the work was done. And the people were willing in the day of God's power. And in Hezekiah's day, there was a reformation of true faith. A mighty moving of God among the people. And all because the Lord's word and work was put in the first place. Not in the second place. You know, we can apply this to our own hearts. When we search our souls, we know the areas that need attention. And we must bring them to the Lord for the immediate remedy that He has told us about. We cannot do anything lasting or meaningful for God's work with unclean hands or with polluted hearts. But if this day was a day of grace and healing for Judah, my dear friends, how much more is today a day of grace and healing for Christ Jesus is our great healer. And our lives are in His hands. And we want to live for Him, and therefore we present ourselves and say, "Oh God, glorify Yourself through me. Glorify and extend Your kingdom through my life. Through this church, pray that prayer." Of ourselves, you know, we can do nothing. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us that we are enabled. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And therefore, let us take courage. Let us this morning hope in the Lord who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I pray, my dear friends, as you will join in prayer, that this new year will be one set apart for God and for His glory alone on this first day of the first month of 2017. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we continue in prayer and our hearts open, I pray, Father, that this word we would take deep in our souls. And I ask, Lord, that you would come and revive our hearts. We confess our sin, Lord, before Thee this morning. We openly confess our faults and our failures. And dear God, I pray that those things that are evident and known that we would confess, and other sins of ignorance, we confess those, O God, and pray that it might please Thee to come and help us in our time of need. Do, Lord, a great work that is beyond us. Do, Father, a work that will be lasting for this new year. So, Lord, as we settle ourselves now and spend this time around Thy table, bless our hearts, we pray. Give us all memories that are sharp. And I pray, Lord, too, that any in our gathering who are not saved today, that You would speak to them and bring them to Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.